said, Mark is out, so you're stuck with me apparently this morning. And I'm not a professional. I just love the Lord, and I love you guys, as I say, when I'm up here sometimes. And these are some things that I studied recently and want to share with you, and I hope that they're encouraging. This is kind of geared towards, Lord willing, originally towards a lost man to try to give the gospel. But it can be, Lord willing, encouraging for those of us who know God, because hopefully we see how what God saved us from. We get acquainted with that, with the great price that was paid on the cross. So let's get into the Word. I'm going to be going over a lot of scriptures, so I don't expect you to turn. I'd rather you maybe listen. We'll be in a ton of different places, starting in Genesis. I promise not to go from one end to the other, but we're starting, Lord willing, Genesis 2, chapter 2. And really, I want to talk this morning about God, man, sin, and God's grace. And that's kind of the flow. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So we all know this, what happened in the beginning, or I suspect we all do. We know that God made everything, and God made man, and God made woman, and then God gave one commandment, one singular commandment that was very clear. It was explicit, and it laid out consequences. It doesn't necessarily say God commanded man and he said, let me give you the background on why I don't want you to do this. Aside from the fact that you will die, let me tell you, it's because X, Y, and Z. But he did give him everything he needed to obey. And he gave one command. I want you to really think about that. One command. And man fell. Everything else was on the table. Man could do anything else. And he was given this one command. Don't eat of that tree over there. And listen how clear it was. You can eat everything else. This is, you know, these trees are mutually exclusive. There's this tree and there's everything else. You can eat everything else. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. And when you eat it, if you eat it, you're going to die for sure. Surely die. So again, he says, what will happen? Don't do it. That should be good enough. You tell your kids sometimes, I don't want you to do this thing. And they ask you, why? And you say, if you do it, you're getting the spanking. I don't want to give you the rationale behind it. But God gave man everything he needed to obey this command. Now, depending on, I guess, the translation, I did a quick search. I didn't go count every one. That would have been the more precise way to do it. But there are approximately 31,000 verses in the Bible. And it's kind of depressing when you realize that by the 62nd verse in this Bible, sin had come into the world. And every verse that comes after that is you're reading about a world where sin is in the world. Before this, there was no sin in the world. There was no death in the world. So, you know, Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Again, one sin is all it took for death and sin to enter the world. Now, death is not natural. It wasn't the original intention for man to die. Man sinned, and thus Romans 5:12 says, because of that, death entered. So that verse in Romans says that sin entered this world through one man. Death entered the world through that sin. One man, one sin. And death then spread to all men because all sin. That's what the text says. And so every person born of Adam and Eve, because they were under the curse of sin, must also be under the curse of sin following that. So there's no one else to be born of that didn't sin. And we see that, to belabor the point. So we've all descended from this fallen man. We're all birthed under the curse of sin. And, you know, Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me." So that's a kind of corroborating that point, that that's where you stand. The minute you take your first breath on in this world as a sweet little cuddly baby, you're under sin. You're cursed by it. Now, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. That's what you get for sinning. That's the proper response to sin is death. This is what the crime of committing sin, even one sin, demands: death. This is to say that the best of what you can possibly receive from sin is death. Both physically and spiritually, we know physical death. It's appointed to each man once to die and then the judgment. But we also know eternal death for those who are outside of Christ. Ezekiel 18:20 kind of bolsters this point and says, "The soul who sins shall die." That's very clear in Scripture. We find that in many places in Scripture, that the proper response to sin is death. And the verse on, it says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment." You can read that in Hebrews 9:27. So I want to talk about, this is, you know, this kind of how sin came into the world, and we all know this, but really, I really want you to remember that throughout this, is that it was just one sin. And I say just, it's not lightly. I mean, that's, it was one sin that started all this. So I want to talk about God's reaction to sin and spend some time there. We often hear the phrase, "Love the sinner, hate the sin," which, and I mean, there's maybe some merit to that when we think about how we're supposed to interact with sinners. Christ was found many times with tax collectors and sinners, and but he wasn't, as Mark always says, tax collecting and sinning. So there's this element of that statement that's true. We should hate their sin. We should love the sinner, and we should point them to Christ and try to get them to stop sinning and turn away from that. But there's an aspect, if you read this word, if you read especially in some of the Psalms and Proverbs, there's an aspect on one side of God's character towards the wicked that you can read that almost seems to say God hates the sin and hates the sinner, which sounds horribly harsh, but I want to read to you what I'm talking about. I'm going to go over a few sections of Scripture. Now, this is one side of the argument. We know what happens later. We know that what great love God showed towards us in His Son. So this is one side. Psalm 11:5 says, "The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked." Hates, not the wickedness of the wicked, not their propensity to sin. He hates the wicked. This is a people group. And the one who loves violence, the person who loves violence, he hates. Psalm 5:5, "The boastful," or the proud, "shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers." Psalm 5:6, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity." Leviticus 20:22-23. The context here is God talking about the Israelites going into a land to dispossess them, going into a land that is not Israel. And He says, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out, and you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you. for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. It's a very strong language. God detesting people, God hating groups of people for their wickedness. Proverbs 15:9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Abomination is a strong word that carries kind of a sense of disgust. I can't even look at it. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. And then a lot of us know Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So this is what the kind of a good synopsis of what the object of God's hatred and these wicked people or these evildoers or the unrighteous is. Here's the kind of things they do. This kind of is a good showcase of their character. And then Romans 9:13, and obviously in the Old Testament, as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. So just to make the case that God does hate, and Mark has said that many times, to love one must hate. And he gave the example, if you love children, you hate abortion. I think that's a great example. Love necessitates hatred. So if you have not placed your trust in Christ and left all to follow him today, then you are among the wicked. And if you're in the camp of the wicked, there's a very real sense in which God hates you right now for your wickedness. Okay? And I want to make the point that there's only two types of people in the world. And you can read this all throughout the Psalms. And the first Psalm actually sets this up. The wicked and the righteous. Wicked and the righteous. Two people groups. There's no in between. There's no neutral. There's no atheist, agnostic. You're either wicked or you're righteous. And that's it. So this strong hatred is because of wickedness. It's because of violence. We read, I'm just kind of giving a summary of the Psalms and Proverbs we just read. It's because of evil things that are done, iniquity that's before God. It says God hates the way of the wicked. He hates the way you're going, the path you're taking, every step. I think I'll go this way. He hates that if you're wicked. If you're not righteous, that's how he feels. And he hates your thoughts. Before your foot goes to do something, your mind thinks, I think I'll go do this today. He hates that because you're wicked. He won't accept your sacrifices. I think I'll get God to like me in this manner. Well, you're in the camp of the wicked. You do wicked things and you have not held God above all else. So he hates your sacrifices. He hates your pride, your lies, the way you treat the innocent. If you're wicked today, if you do not know God, and he hates your propensity to run after evil. So, in general, God's anger and hate rest on you because you have rejected him and instead pursued everything he hates, and because you have erected a multitude of gods to stand in the place of the one true God. Now, this is if you are not saved by Christ today. If you do not find your righteousness in Christ, this is the only other category you can be in, is in the camp of the wicked. Jesus uses kind of some strong language about hatred in Luke 14:26, and he says this in comparison with loving him. So Jesus would not promote, here's a commandment I give you, hate your mother and father for no reason. He's saying this in context of how strongly you should feel about Christ, about him. He says, if anyone comes after me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. In other words, love and desire to follow Christ should be so strong that you are willing to forsake all, even blood relatives, to follow him, even yourself, the things you want to do naturally. But your gods can be your family, your possessions, your money, your stomach, a football, yourself. It could be things that the world deemed, like there's a big group in the world that deemed that as significant. It could be things that almost everyone else thinks is insignificant, and you hold it up as an idol. So, and why am I talking about idolatry? And the reason I'm talking about idolatry is because if you're wicked, one of the general things you have done is you have not bowed the knee to God, and you have not exalted him to his right place, and you have not followed him, and so you have rejected him. So what does that look like? And we know in this church, I think we know Romans 1 really, really well by now. But this is kind of where I'm getting a lot of this, is we can encapsulate the character of the wicked and paint a really broad stroke and say, truthfully, that he's exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And the creature could be other men. It could be men in history. It could be yourself. You could be the creature that you're worshiping and serving above the creator. Or it could be things, possessions, creatures. Everything that God made, everything except for God. And I'll read you that. Romans 1:18-23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged, here it is, the glory of the immortal God, rejecting that, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So God's creation. So I want to make the point here that, you know, let's go a little more general. They're violent. They run to evil things. They run to shed innocent blood. But all that stems from rejecting God. So this seems to be the primary broad source of all these other sins, the kind of the sins that God hates in Proverbs 6 that we just read. They source from here, from not honoring God as God and exchanging his glory for other gods. The wicked man first sees the truth. He sees it. This is what this text says. And actively suppresses it. You have to see it to suppress it. You have to say, oh, I see what that is. I don't like it. I'm going to suppress it. That's an active choice. And so that's what the text says. It says they see the truth and they suppress it in unrighteousness. The text says that God has shown you the truth. Everyone. Because it says, what can be known of God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. I mean, amazing. He's shown it to you. So again, it says it in here, you're without excuse. God has shown you enough about himself for you to see him, acknowledge him, and honor him as God. And if you are not a follower of God, if you have not put your trust in Christ, you will not do that. You have not done that. That's already in the past. You've already rejected him. And you have idols surrounding you. And you may say, well, I don't have, you know, a shrine of idols and a spare bedroom with a bunch of idols. But I just told you, we know this. Well, idols can be anything. Anything you exalt above God. It could be your own convenience. It could be a good feeling. It could be, boy, I love fall, you know. It could be anything. It could be something silly. That could be an idol above God. If man had one command and broke it, then man can sin, make anything an idol. So they exchanged the glory of God. They had enough to honor him as God. And they said no and rejected him and exchanged that glory of God for corruption. So they were without excuse. Talking about the wicked, the camp of the wicked, the people group, one of two, righteous over here and wicked. We'll talk about how in the world do you get from, you know, wicked to righteous. We'll talk about that. So God, we learn that he hates the sin and the sinner for his sin. That's kind of undeniable from the scriptures we just read. So mankind is in trouble in this state. If you're wicked here today and you're not righteous by Christ's blood, you are in a terrible place right now. The first and singular sin of man that man committed in the Garden of Eden has caused all souls born thereafter to be born under the curse of sin, to live their lives pursuing sin. And apart from God's intervention, man will always choose a lie over the truth of God. That's man's natural inclination. I want to go over three examples that show God's extreme reaction to sin. And we've read the wages of sin is death, the soul that sins shall die. We know that. Now, this is some examples in the Old Testament of God's reaction to sin. So remember, as early as chapter 3 in the first book of the Bible, man had already sinned. We talked about that. He already believed exchanged the truth of God and rejected it for a lie. In chapter 4, we are introduced to the first children of the world, Cain and Abel. We know the story of how Cain rose up in anger because the Lord regarded Abel's sacrifice but had no regard for Cain's sacrifice. This is right after the next chapter. Now, chapters are not the same as the timeline, but this is early. This is the first children of the first couple in the world. So there's four people in the world right now. Chapter 4. So this is pretty astounding. There's four people, and out of those four, they're all family. Two children, two parents, and the crime rate is 25% right away. And the crime is murder, the murder rate. So, I mean, again, you know, in the garden, they had Adam and Eve had one command. And then now there's four people and someone already is committing murder. Chapter 4. Chapter 5 goes in. You can read it and really summarize this. And you can kind of add up. And if you want to look at the timeline, not in the sense of chapters and verses, but in actual time and years. I didn't bring that out, but 5 will help you do that. Chapter 5, you can go and add up and see, and there's resources to see when these things actually happen. It's all very early, but it goes into the genealogy of Adam and Eve and Cain's descendants. By chapter 6, the world had gotten so bad that God's ready to destroy it. I mean, we know this. We've been hearing this our whole lives. We've been reading about this our whole lives. But reading it again just astounded me. This early, okay? I'm going to read to you Genesis 6, 5 through 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So that the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There's another, I think it's the King James translation that says, instead of sorry, it says God repented of man, basically, is the verbiage, and not repented or sorry in the sense that God made a mistake, because that's impossible. But I like repented because it gives you the sense of I'm turning away. I want to turn away from man, because repenting is just turning away. And in chapter 6 of Genesis, you see that. You see God's ready to destroy the whole world. And why is he wanting to do that? Listen again to the words God uses here. Every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. It's an extreme, precise statement. I mean, I was struck with that. Every. It shows completeness. There's no exception. It's not, there's one, you know. Of course, we know there's Noah, but he brings that out. But everyone else is devoted to destruction here. Every. Intention. Or inclination in some translations, or imagination in some translations. Every intention, inclination. I'm inclined to do something. I intend to do something. I'm thinking, imagining of doing something. All of that. Anything man can conjure up. All of his propensities, motives. Man's very disposition is evil. He cannot make a move without sinning. That's what you get from this section. And the thoughts of man's heart. Jesus Christ in Matthew 15:19 talks about the heart. He says, "For out of the heart, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." He says those things come from the heart. These things permeated the hearts of men here in Genesis 6. So, very strong language used. I mean, we have a very merciful God, and He is giving up, letting everyone go. Everyone except Noah, who found favor and grace in the eyes of the Lord. And guess what? It says in verse 12 and 13 of the same chapter 6, "And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." And it says, "And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So, but what? I want to point this out. Let me see if I can find it. It's not in my notes. Genesis 6. So it says, Noah was a righteous man. Surprise, surprise. He's not in the camp of the wicked. Here's the other type of person, and there's only one of them there. I mean, it doesn't even say here that his wife was righteous, his children were righteous, and their wives were righteous. There are 8 people who enter the ark. Doesn't say that. Maybe they were. Hopefully they were. But we read later, and we can make our judgment. But at this time, it says Noah was righteous, and you have his family benefiting from that. So, at this point in Scripture, we see that there's one man who's righteous. And it doesn't say he's a super special rock star who is righteous by his own merit. We know that's not true. It's the grace of God. Only God can make a man righteous, period. So he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God was merciful to one man. But there's also some verbiage about the way God talks about destroying the world. He says, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Sorry, I'm looking for this section here. He talks about, there's a section where he talks about he's going to destroy everything. I mean, even creeping things. That's very explicit, but you get the idea. And so this is my point here is that this is how God feels about sin. This is God's reaction to sin. Hey, how does God feel about sin? Well, let me read you this. Every intention of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And it's so bad in God's sight that I'm just wiping them out. Aside from Noah. So, God repented of or turned from man, abandoned him other than Noah. And we see Noah and his ark as a representation of Christ and his salvation from destruction. And so, if you're here today and you do not know Christ, and you do not have a righteousness from Christ, which is the only place a man can go from wicked to righteous, then you are in the camp of the wicked, and you are a candidate for destruction. You're like these people. You're like the people who were candidates for destruction, who got destroyed in the great flood. And you say, well, I might not be as corrupt as them. I mean, they sound really bad. Well, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All includes you and me and everyone. So the question becomes, how are we made righteous? If all have sinned and if all are in a group of the wicked that God has once just completely obliterated from the earth in the flood, that really happened. And if you are not righteous today, you're in that same group. So where does that leave you? Well, that leaves you completely cast upon the common grace of God and mercy of God, in spite of the fact that you run to every idol in exchange for God's glory. So we're going to talk a little bit more about how do we get that righteousness? How does anyone avoid destruction? The second example I'd like to bring out about God's reaction to sin is really showcased in Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, our first mention of the Sodom's wickedness can be found in chapter 13 of Genesis. We just left chapter 6, okay? So a lot had to happen. The earth was flooded. Mankind started over. And by chapter 13, we read, now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So that's our first impression of the city. And by Genesis 18:20, it says, then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So God knows all, but this is really cool if you read this section. I mean, it's God. It's God speaking and saying, I'm going to go check it out. I've heard an outcry. I've heard horrible things. I'm going to go see if it's true. I mean, you should see mercy in that. He could have said, I know everything. I know all things. I'm going to destroy them with fire and brimstone right now. It's done. I'm going to go. There's a sense of carefulness taken. If I'm going to destroy a city, I'm going to know. I'm going to see it. I'm going to walk over there and check it out. I mean, wow. Mercy of God, because he does know all. He could have just obliterated this city. And we know the story of how Abraham contended with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. If you can find, you know, I think he walked them down from maybe 50. If you can find 50 men, if you can find, he walked them all the way down to, what is it, 10, 5 or 10. You can read it in, I think it's, should be in chapter 17 or 18. And God, let's find it real quick here. So I want to see where he left off to be certain. I will not do it for 30. So I will not destroy the city for 30. Abraham's contending with him. Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Like, are you going to obliterate this whole city when there's righteous people in there? What if there's righteous? So he contends with him very carefully. For the sake of 10, God says, I will not destroy it. And then the Lord went his way. When he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So the end of the story is that there was really one person who was worth saving in that city, and it was Lot at the time. Because it says, and the reason I know that, because it says in chapter 19, after the city's destroyed, it says in verse 29, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he had overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. So Lot's that, you know, that one man who he saved. So he remembered Abraham. But he didn't save the city because there wasn't 10. So, where are we here? So God purposed to go down to Sodom and see if it's as bad as he's hearing. The men of Sodom, both young and old, were consumed with the sin of sexual immorality in the form of homosexuality in a violent sense. And we know the story. You can read that. I'm not going to go into it. It's really just kind of a general example. Much like the account of Noah, the entire city had become completely corrupt. God's mercy had run out for Sodom. And we talked about the element of God's mercy shown in this section, where he doesn't immediately just obliterate them. He goes check it out, in a sense. So, and God's mercy shown in saving Lot for Abraham's sake, it says. But what happened? What happened? Lot's out of there. Lot's wife turns to stone because God says not to look back, and he does. But here's what happened. Verse 24 and 25 of Genesis chapter 19. Yeah. It says, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. So, I mean, this is extreme. He got Lot out for the sake of Abraham. Lot's wife died because she disobeyed God's command. And the rest of the city was devoted to destruction. Destroyed. Fire comes down, destroys the city because of their wickedness. God was willing to save if anyone in that, if there were 10 in that city who would have been righteous, God would have been willing to save it. But the whole city is devoted to destruction. The whole city is a candidate for destruction. And remember, there are only two types of people, the wicked and the righteous. So if you're wicked, you may not be doing these sins of Sodom. You may not be responsible for the exact sins that were going on in here. But this is how God feels about your sin if you are wicked today. And what does that mean? If you do not know God, if you do not find your righteousness and are not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you look a lot like these people looked to God. He sees you as a sinner. This is scary. I mean, you're alive today and you don't know God. This is a scary place to be. God has destroyed cities that look like you. God has opened up the earth to swallow people who look like you right now. God has destroyed the whole world in a flood, aside from one man who found favor in the sight of the Lord. And those people look like you if you do not know God right now. Because all have sinned. Psalm 14. Let's look at that. If you want to turn there, we'll be reading more than one verse. So most people are familiar with the first verse in the psalm. But it's a real picture of what I'm talking about. I mean, apart from God, the only time people become righteous is through God's intervention. And apart from God's intervention, there's no man who will say, I think I want to be good today. I think I just want to follow the commands of God because I just want to change. I've had a revelation in life. Not only do I want to do that, I feel like I can perform it. That's what I'll do. Doesn't happen. How do I know? Let's read the psalm. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. Now look, corrupt, abominable. We've been seeing that a lot in these texts. This Sodom was corrupt. And the fool is the same wicked person we saw in Romans 1, right? I mean, he's exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And it says, the fool says there is no God. Puts it away. Says in his heart continuously. In every decision he makes, I think I'll do this today because there is no God. I mean, he puts God away. He suppresses the truth. There is none who does good. So if you're trying to do good to get to God, You need to stop, because here's what it says. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, if there are any who seek after God. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. So, they have all turned aside. There's that kind of language again of seeing truth, encountering truth, as we've seen in Romans 1, and turning aside from it, suppressing it. They have enough. They've seen enough. Every man has seen enough to be able to give God the glory, do his name, and they suppress that truth in exchange for a lie. So this is the natural state of man. This doesn't describe the man who God has intervened for and put into the category and translated into the kingdom of light through Christ. This describes man before intervention. And that applies to everyone. So again, the extreme things we've seen in Sodom and Gomorrah, wiping out people for their sin and their wickedness. You look a whole lot like that to God. You look just like that to God. You're a sinner. You're wicked. If you do not know God, that's how you look to Him. And it's only the mere mercy of God that you're even here because of that. And for those of us who know God, think about the mercy of God. Think about when you became a Christian. We all have different stories. I was almost 18. I mean, that's a long time to be looking a lot like the people of Sodom in the category of a sinner, or the people who God destroyed in the flood. I mean, there's wicked and righteous, and I looked like a wicked person for almost 18 years. Many have gone longer. Think about the thief on the cross. The mercy of God. And we know that's because God is slow to anger, and he's quick on the draw on mercy. So Psalm 14 really uses a lot of that same language, and it really puts, again, if you're not convinced, everybody apart from Christ in that same category. So here's a summary of the sinner's disposition, of what we learned so far. God's wrath is upon you right now. He's angry with you at every moment. He abhors you because of your sin. And you're a ticking time bomb, and God has set the timer. I mean, we've just been talking about that. It has to be mercy that you're alive. He's destroyed people who look like you. I mean, terrifying. That's like someone having a hit. You know, you see these movies where, you know, someone's trying to protect a family from a hitman or something. It's like, don't get too close to the window. Somebody's going to snipe you. I mean, it's like somebody's after you. And God is after you as a wicked person. If you are wicked today, if you are not righteous before God, He's coming for you. And it's only a matter of time. So don't waste it. Let's look at Psalm 7 to kind of make this point. I mean, don't listen to me. Let's look at the Scriptures. This is what the Word of God says. This is God's posture towards you if you're here today and you do not know Christ. Starting in verse 12. Let's start in verse 11. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. And it was pointed out earlier when we read this, God is angry with the wicked every day. It's a good way to think about it. Listen to this. If a man does not repent of their sin. If a man does not turn from sin, the way you can read that, repent. God will whet his sword or sharpen it. You're going to sharpen that sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. So, I mean, I'm not really a big hunter. I would love to be. I know Caleb hunts a lot. But I have done it a couple times where, and one time I actually shot a little buck. So, but what I'm getting at is you're sitting in a deer stand, nice and comfy. You got everything you need. Your aim is perfect. You're in a restful position. You're not strained. And then right below you, there's a beautiful deer. And you know, like, I hit the bullseye from this distance every time, from this angle. I mean, that's a joke compared to the accuracy and precision of God. His bow is readied. He's got his bow ready, and he cannot tire out. And it's nothing but his mere mercy holding that bow. Think about that. And he's sharpening his sword. How terrifying for you if you're wicked here today, if you've not put your trust in Christ. He's sharpening that sword. The God of the universe who created you, you have rejected. What a merciful God. He's staying his hand. If you're alive, if you've taken a breath just now, he's staying his hand and he's not executing and he's not letting that bow go so you could have more time. Make use of it if you don't know God, because he will find you. It is appointed to every man once to die and then the judgment. And you don't have to be in the camp of the wicked. Well, how do you get out of there? Well, we'll talk about that, because the third example of God's radical reaction to sin, we've gone over the great deluge and Noah's time. We've gone over Sodom and Gomorrah, these extreme examples of how showcasing how God feels about sin. But you know what the greatest, the most awesome and radical reaction God has ever had to sin? Here it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's most radical reaction to sin, right here, showcased. Why is that? Because we're talking about the only begotten Son of God, perfect in every way. The very radiance of the glory of God, as it says in Hebrews 1:3. Not deserving any sin to rest upon him, or not deserving of death, he came, fully God and fully man, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life in obedience to the law of God, and God was well pleased with him, in perfect obedience to God. And he came. For anyone who is righteous here today, here's how they got there. He came while you hated him, O righteous person. While you hated him, while you were breathing threats against him, while you were rejecting him and saying, I think I love this God of whatever a little more. Cool stuff, God, but I don't need that. I'm going to suppress it, and I'm going to erect all these other gods. While you were doing that, while you were hating him, he died for you. That's what it says in Romans. Let's read it. Romans 5:6. For while we were still weak, that means you couldn't do anything about this. That's another point I haven't made. I hope it's clear by now. But you can't do anything as a person who is not righteous today to get righteous on your own. I don't know if you know that. It says you were weak. If you're a Christian here today, it says when you were weak, at the right time, Christ died for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says here in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What kind of love is that? I mean, you hated God. And the point is made a little bit above this, that who would die for someone who hates them? In the world of men, I got to tell you right now, I'd die for anyone in my family. And it's like one of the few things I know for sure that I, like one of the most radical things I know for sure I would do in life is die when my daughter passed away, I was like, man, I really would. I'm like, no problem. Trade this life of mine for hers. Like, I know that for a fact. But that's for my daughter. I mean, for some Joe Blow, I mean, probably not. And for someone who hates me, no, never. I mean, I can't do that. This is what Jesus Christ did for you. You hated him. You were his enemy. And we read about how God is angry with you and how God's hate rests upon you for how permeated you are with sin in the Psalms and the Proverbs earlier. But God loved this world so much, at the same time, he gave his one and only Son. Amazing. So, here's the deal. When Christ died, before he died, he said, "It is finished." That means he had accomplished his task on the earth. He had taken the sins of everyone who would believe on him. And he had taken them and fully paid for them. That means if you're a Christian here today, Christ took the punishment, took death from you, because he's given you eternal life. And he paid the price, he paid the full price. So you would have, think about it, you would have otherwise gone to hell for eternity, and it would have taken forever. And forever, we can't say that without imagining an end. But your punishment would have been eternal. And Christ took that at that moment on the cross. And he paid that full price. And so what does that leave us with? And he rose from the dead, and he was resurrected, because death couldn't hold him down. He conquered death. He defeated it. So that what we were reading about, how Adam brought death into the world, Christ took that and conquered it. He defeated that. So here's what that leaves you with. It leaves you with a free gift of salvation. Through faith in Christ, through grace. It's nothing but grace. And so, I want to read you a few verses in closing. And these are reasons for the sinner today, if you're here, to tremble. And then I'm going to read you reminders. I'm going to give you some reminders to think about that render you having in a position of having no excuse to not be a Christian today. So that's what I want to do. This is just scripture. Reasons that the wicked man should fear right now. Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked go down to the realm of the dead. All the nations that forget God." Matthew 24:41. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed,'" the curse, "into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So that's your eternal punishment if you die outside of Christ. And again, you're hanging on by a thread of his mercy right now. You shouldn't even be here. Sodom and Gomorrah aren't here. Those who died in the flood aren't here, but you are. Revelation 21:8. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters." You might say, "I'm not a sorcerer." I mean, that's ridiculous. Come on. You're an idolater. I've already shown you that. And Scripture's already rendered you that. I haven't done anything. God says you're an idolater if you've rejected him. You've exchanged the truth for idols. So if you're any of this, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death, which is unending. Matthew 10:28, "Do not be afraid of those," Jesus says this, tells his disciples, "do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Oh yeah, Jesus was a hippie. He loved everybody. He would have totally been like in the in crowd in a coffee shop, like just loving everybody. This is an awesome statement by the Son of God. He is fully God. And he tells his disciples, "You need to be afraid of me. You need to fear me. Because I can put you in hell. and I can give you eternal life. I mean, amazing. So, reminders so that you leave today if you're wicked, if you're not righteous. What does that mean? Again, belaboring it, but it's nice to define terms. If you're a wicked person here today, that's where everyone starts off, under the curse of sin, born under Adam. You have to be. That's how you start. You have no ability in any way whatsoever to change your status on your own. Christ has come and done everything you need to fulfill the law, to die for your sins. He's taken the penalty so that all you're left with is a free gift. And if you're here today and you have not accepted that gift and you've not repented of your sins and turned away, then you have rejected God. But here's some things that you can hang your hat on. And please, don't do like I did for years and probably many others and overcomplicate salvation. Because, again, there's nothing left to do but to repent and believe. You'll see this here. This is how I'll close. Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus says this similar thing in Matthew 4:11. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, repent because I'm here. Repent because I'm the Son of God. I'm here. The kingdom of heaven is here. Here I am. Believe in the Lord Jesus, from Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Now, the carnal man likes to take that and say, believe in the Lord Jesus, and keep this, and do that, and jump on one leg while looking at a full moon, and, it's got to be 65 degrees outside, and you will be saved. No, please don't walk out of here thinking that. Christ has done it all. It is finished. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does that mean to be saved? You're going to be righteous. Christ has died. He will give you his righteousness, and it will give you eternal life. You will be with the Father forever. There's no doubt. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure. This is God. Okay, this God we talked about, who we said we. It's hard to say who hates the wicked because of their wickedness. Here's something else he said. If you're not convinced that he's loving already from sending his son, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? This is God saying this to you. This is everything in this book was written by God, the Holy Spirit. This is text I'm reading from what God has to say to you. 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all people, talking about God, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. So God has the desire. God is, I mean, he wants this. He's not an evil grandpa in the sky. He wants this. This is his desire. I'm reading it to you. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, he does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Think about that. I mean, that's something we ought to read every now and then. He desires that all would repent. That's what he wants. Amazing. We can say that confidently. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Don't overcomplicate that. Jesus saying, I'm the way. We've just read it. Believe in him, believe and repent, you will be saved. I'm the way, here I am. This is how you become righteous. You take another man's gift. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the words of Jesus Christ. And finally, I'm going to end this with one more book of Romans. I always bring my ESV for these things, and sometimes I don't know why, because it's really hard to find things here. All right. Romans 5, 12 through 19. Bear with me and pay attention to this last scripture I'm going to read you. Starting in verse 12, Romans 5. How do we start this discussion? I mean, we know that we read a similar section that talked about how Adam brought sin into the world. One sin, one command. He failed. One sin brought sin to the world, and all men were under the curse of sin. Let's finish the story here. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world because the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, that's Adam, much more had the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. There's Christ. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more still those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. The free gift of righteousness. That's how you get it. That's the big secret. It's a free gift. The free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.